Session 2, Quiet Talks on Marriage. Hello again. Thanks for your continuing interest in what the Bible says about meaningful marriage. In our previous discussion, we talked about the good hand, the good things God desires for a man and a woman to experience in marriage. As we put these basic principles on the fingers of our hand, we saw some very beautiful and helpful things, didn't we? We saw the basic need of companionship leading to sexual union. We saw the importance of teamwork and spiritual unity. Then we saw the basic need of security for a woman and self-worth for a man. Now in this second discussion, we need to use our other hand. We need to discuss what too often happens in a marriage. It is not the good, it is the bad. It is the opposite of what God intended. Rather than happiness, it is unhappiness. It is the lack or loss of meaningful relationship. So we must call this second hand the bad hand. As we go through the fingers of the bad hand, we will show the step-by-step progression of how our spiritual enemy Satan attempts to destroy everything God desires. Now please note, Satan is real. He is not merely a symbolic representation of evil. He is evil. He is a spiritual being created by God in eternity past who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. These events are described in the Bible in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Most importantly, Jesus, the Son of God, taught that Satan is real. He dealt with Satan face to face while he was here on earth. Listen to Jesus' own words about Satan in John 8:44. He said, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is what Jesus said about Satan. He exists. He is a murderer. He is a liar. Yes, I know that the modern educated world in which we live does not believe that Satan is real. But Jesus' words about Satan are very clear. He is real. Think about it this way. If what the Bible says about Jesus is true, then what the Bible says about Satan also must be true. Now contrast what Jesus said about Satan with what he said about himself. In the very next verse in John 8, Jesus says, "I speak the truth. You do not believe me." In these words, we find the most basic fact about our human existence. As our Creator, God speaks truth to us. As the enemy of God, Satan speaks a lie to us. Do we believe what Jesus says in the Word of God? Or do we believe what Satan, the god of this world, says is true? In life, every thought can be traced back either to God or Satan. Every thought. Everything we believe. Well, if this is true, where do our thoughts about marriage come from? Do they come from the world or from God? The fact is, it is hard to understand the degree to which our thoughts are formed or influenced by the world around us. So Jesus clearly taught two things about our spiritual enemy Satan. He is a liar. He always perverts and misrepresents the truth. As the god of this world, he wants mankind to believe his lies and to miss God's truth. He is a murderer. He likes to kill. Whatever is alive, he puts to death. This is true spiritually about heaven and hell. This is also true about every part of our earthly lives. Let's apply this to marriage. Whatever is true about marriage, Satan wants to pervert, to misrepresent, to cause us to misunderstand. He wants to lie to you about your marriage. Whatever is alive and meaningful in marriage, Satan wants to put to death. Satan wants to put your marriage to death. May I emphasize this truth again? Satan is serious about putting your marriage to death. He is serious about deceiving your thinking. The Apostle Paul adds another warning about Satan's desire to destroy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul is speaking to the Christians in the city of Corinth in Greece. He says, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Let's add what Paul says here to what Jesus said in John 8:44. This is a summary statement about our spiritual enemy. The summary goes like this. Be warned, Satan is real. He is a murderer, he is a liar, and he wants to gain the upper hand in our lives and marriages by his schemes. But the good news is that we do not have to be ignorant about his schemes. We do not have to be caught off guard. God has made his truth available to us. We can see through Satan's lies. Okay, let's talk about Satan's schemes, about how he plots and plans to destroy our marriages. We need to begin with two observations about marriage. First, when a couple marries, both the husband and wife have expectations. They have thoughts, hopes, dreams about what marriage will bring to their lives. These expectations are like an unwritten list of thoughts and images that are in their minds, but rarely ever discussed and almost never written down. Simply put, everyone brings expectations into marriage, but most often these expectations have not been discussed. So in this sense, we marry with a high level of ignorance about the other person. We really don't know each other. Secondly, where do our expectations come from? Well, there are many possible sources, but perhaps the most important source is our family, the place we grew up. On the positive side, we assume that what was good and safe about our family will be true in our marriage. On the negative side, we assume that what was bad or hurtful about our family will not be true in our marriage. So we expect the good, we don't expect the bad. But most of our marriages have some of both. Here's the point. Satan's weapons of destruction begin with these expectations that we bring into our marriage, this unwritten list of hopes and dreams. We all have them. As we look at the bad hand, let's begin with the thumb of your hand. On the thumb, let's identify Satan's first weapon, unfulfilled expectations. An unfulfilled expectation is the disappointment we experience when we realize that our basic hopes and dreams, our expectations, are not being fulfilled. It happens like this. In the early months or years of marriage, our partner does something that disappoints us in a significant way, not just a surface or trivial way, not just a one-time thing. Often, we describe this as something I never expected to happen, or I thought I would never be dealing with this. At that point, we communicate to our partner. We communicate that what has happened has been disappointing and hurtful, and we ask them not to do it again. We're confident that because they do love us, they will hear and honor our request, that the problem will not repeat itself. But in the reality of marriage, the hurtful or disappointing experience often happens again and again and again. After repeating this process several times, we recognize that a pattern of behavior has been established. The recognition of this pattern brings a significant question. Does he, does she really love me? How could he, how could she continue to disappoint me in this way if they truly loved me? So the thought comes, if you love me, you would not do what you are doing. Notice the importance of this, how the unfulfilled expectation causes us to question if we are loved. This is the initial crack in the foundation that Satan is looking for. The disappointment has led us to the question if we are truly loved. We start to ask hard questions about the person we have married. May I ask, have you had this experience? This question burning deep within you, causing you to question if you are loved? Does he love me? Does she love me? If they do, why do they continue to disappoint me in this way? The second finger of the bad hand is the word hurt. Put that word on the second finger of your hand, hurt. Hurt is our emotional response to unfulfilled expectations. I love my wife, but I'm deeply disappointed by something she has done. I feel deeply hurt by her, even betrayed by the development of what has become a pattern. But let's stop a moment and admit something very important. Let's admit that every marriage has some unfulfilled expectation. Some unfulfilled expectation that leads to some degree of hurt. We have all had these disappointments. Why? Because every man and woman possesses a sinful nature that causes the failure of love and care and consideration. By nature, we are selfish people. So even in the best of marriages, we see these first two things. Unfulfilled expectation that leads to hurt. The question then becomes, what will I do with my hurt? This is very important. Pay careful attention. At this point, there are two possibilities. There are two choices. The first possibility, will I do what God wants me to do? To cast my care, to cast my hurt on Him? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety, all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. The second possibility, I will do what seems natural to me, to hold on to my hurt. Ephesians 4:26-27 warn, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity, a foothold, a place to stand. Notice two kinds of anger are mentioned in this verse. One is good or righteous anger. The other is bad or sinful anger. May I paraphrase this thought? God says there are times when anger is a necessary response to what happens. But don't let your anger be sinful. Sinful anger is retaliation or vindictiveness. That's not God's way. Sinful anger opens the door to Satan's destructive plans. Okay, look at your hand. We've come to a turning point. We have to make a decision. On this bad hand, imagine that you can see an arrow pointing down between your index finger and the next finger of your hand. An arrow between the second and third fingers of this progression. This is a turning point. If you do what God wants you to do, to cast your hurt on Him, His grace and love will enable you to deal with the hurt. The destructive progression will stop. But if you do what Satan wants you to do, to hold on to your hurt, Satan knows that the destructive process will continue. He will still be in control. Think about this turning point. Perhaps you have come to this point many times in your marriage. There was a time when an unfulfilled expectation became a pattern and caused deep hurt. But you looked to God for strength to deal with your hurt. You cast your hurt upon Him and experienced how God's grace and love can enable you to deal with the hurt. But perhaps now you are at a different place. Now you are choosing to hold on to the hurt. This has allowed Satan to proceed with his destruction. to the third step. And this third step will put Satan in firm control. Years ago, a wife came to talk with me, a woman I had never met. She said, "Pastor Jerry, I have been married for over 20 years, but I've come to the point where I have decided to divorce my husband." I asked why she had come to this point. She said, "It's very simple. He left his shoes in the floor again." Although this puzzled me at first, how could a pair of shoes lead to a divorce? The progression we are discussing explained it clearly. One of the expectations that this woman brought into her marriage was that her husband would cooperate with keeping a neat and clean house. Most likely she had grown up in a neat and clean home. But she had married a messy man, and all of her pleading and all of her angry threats had done nothing to change him. So when she came to this turning point, she had not chosen to continue to cast her care upon the Lord. Instead, she had chosen to hold on to the hurt. How important this turning point is. It determines who is in control. Well, what is the next step in Satan's progression of destruction? What is the third finger on your hand? It is the stage of anger. The anger we are describing is the unavoidable result of my choice to hold on to my hurt. This anger is always sin. This is the advantage Satan has been seeking, the foothold, the place to stand, to continue and do his damage. Two kinds of anger are manifested when Satan gains control. The first is physical abuse, hitting or bodily harm caused by uncontrolled anger. This violence communicates total rejection of the other person. Physical abuse often leads to separation and then to divorce. The second kind of anger is verbal abuse, using our words like a sword to hurt and to kill. This verbal attack communicates progressive rejection of the other person. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So we see here the tongue can be used like a sword that wounds or kills. Most of the time in our modern culture, verbal abuse is seen as less damaging than physical abuse. The truth, however, is often quite different. Verbal abuse can be equally damaging. How is this true? Some men or women can truthfully say, "Well, Pastor Jerry, I've never lifted a hand to my wife or my husband. I've never been guilty of any physical abuse." Well, this might be true. But often while there has been no pattern of physical abuse, there has been a pattern of verbal abuse, a pattern which has been as damaging inwardly as physical abuse is outwardly. Dr. James Dobson once interviewed a woman on his national radio program, Focus on the Family, a woman who had been physically beaten for years by her husband. She had broken bones. She spent days in the hospital. I'll never forget what she said to Dr. Dobson. She said that while the physical abuse was horrible, the things he said to me, the names he called me, hurt me even more. So a pattern of verbal abuse can be as damaging inwardly as physical abuse is outwardly. This is a difficult question. May I ask you about your marriage? Has there been a pattern of verbal abuse in your marriage? On your part as a husband? On your part as a wife? Well, here is a powerful and helpful observation, an encouragement. The same tongue that can be used like a sword to destroy, to damage, can also be used like a surgeon's scalpel to bring healing. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Think of it. Our tongue can be a sword or a healing scalpel. The fourth finger on the bad hand is what the Bible calls a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit is the progressive, long-term death of the relationship. What are the signs? How does a wounded spirit manifest itself? Emotionally, there is no feeling left in the marriage. A wife will say, "I just don't feel anything anymore. I'm dead on the inside." She will say, "I'm just going through the motions of life." Motivationally, there's no desire left. A husband might say, "I just don't care. It's not worth the effort. Leave me alone." He might express, "I find an excuse to stay away from home as much as possible." Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." So the signs are no feeling left, no desire left, being dead on the inside. Well, here's a sobering observation. Some couples come to this stage of a wounded spirit, the stage where their relationship is dead, but they just continue to live together for the rest of their lives. Often they go to different bedrooms. Sometimes they even divide the house into zones, one living in one end of the house, the other living in the other end of the house. This allows the marriage not to end in divorce. If they are Christians, this is important. God does say that He hates divorce, but it also hides nothing from those who know them, especially their children. How many young adults have said to me, "Pastor Jerry, if marriage is what my parents have, I don't want it." What a painful and seemingly hopeless place to come to in a relationship that once was full of joy and hope for the future. A wounded spirit has progressively allowed the lifeblood to drain out of the marriage. The relationship has died. Is this the end? Too often it is. Is there any hope? Absolutely. Absolutely, if a couple will bring their broken marriage to Jesus Christ, there is hope. Remember, He is the one who brings life out of death. Let's move to the final step. What is the fifth and final stage in Satan's plan to destroy a marriage? It is a root of bitterness. This is the stage where bitterness gains final control of the marriage. In the previous stage of a wounded spirit, something happened to you. The relationship was progressively killed. In this last stage, Satan wants you to do something. He wants you to kill the marriage, to bring it to an end. Listen to Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." This verse is so important. It holds 4 points of great significance. First, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." This is a promise that deals not with salvation, but with the grace God provides for living as a Christian after salvation. His grace is always sufficient or enough. God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, there certainly are times in a relationship where these words might seem to be empty words, but are they? God asks us to look to Him, to trust Him, not ourselves. He asks us to go by His word, not by our feelings. When we turn to Him and depend on His grace, it will always be sufficient. The second statement of this verse is that no root of bitterness spring up. When we reject the grace that God offers to deal with our situation, when we say no to God, Satan remains in control. He is free to finalize his plan. Bitterness is free to be our master. We become its slave. What is a root of bitterness? The phrase simply means that bitterness is like a root. The root system of a tree is something that grows slowly over a period of time. But when it is mature, when it takes hold, the tree is made very strong. Bitterness is like a root. It grows slowly over a period of time, and Satan doesn't care how long it takes, but when it matures, when it takes root, it becomes strong enough to control us, to tell us what to do. Bitterness is positioned to determine our final choice about our marriage. How do you identify bitterness? Listen for what I call the but of bitterness. It sounds like this. Pastor Jerry, I know what the Bible says. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church that taught that God does not want marriage to end in divorce. But I'm so hurt. I'm so angry. I've decided to do what I think is right. Did you hear the but of bitterness? I know what God says, but I'm going to do what I think. The third thing that this verse says is that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Trouble is the outworking of bitterness in a marriage. It is the place where bitterness comes to the surface. Bitterness expresses itself. It is the place where bitterness justifies all kinds of sinful behavior, hurtful words and thoughts and actions. It justifies any level of hurt that I might choose to carry out against the one who has hurt me. Few people can live with the trouble of bitterness. So over time, it bears its fruit, and the marriage ends. The hope is that the burial of the dead marriage will put an end to the bitterness that I feel and the trouble that it has caused. However, trouble usually is not removed by divorce. The trouble seems to continue. The truth is, divorce cannot get rid of the bitterness. It just hides it or masks over the unresolved issues that cause the trouble. And once a marriage has ended in divorce, we have no control over how much trouble the unresolved bitterness will cause in the future. So rather than putting an end to bitterness, too often the end of a marriage only locks a man and a woman into future trouble. The fourth thing that this verse says is that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The word defilement means moral defilement, immorality. Because bitterness can justify almost any human behavior, immorality often enters the marriage before divorce occurs, and then becomes the legal ground for the divorce. Also, immorality often occurs after the divorce, even on the part of the person who did not want the divorce, because of loneliness, because of struggling with personal doubts about still being desirable to another person. This leads to one of the most insightful and helpful diagrams taught in the Word of God. It is the explanation of so much of our human behavior. Bitterness leads to blindness, and our blindness leads to bondage. Bitterness is the attitude that we've been talking about. It's the attitude that says, in light of what has been done to me, it's okay for me to get even or to do what I think is right. This attitude, though, produces blindness. the inability to make right and good decisions. We're so bitter, we can't see. We don't know how to make the right or best decision. Our wrong decisions then lead to bondage. We make choices that bring lasting consequences. We make choices which cannot be changed. There is no going back. Bitterness leads to blindness. Our blindness leads to bondage. Look at your hand, the bad hand. What a horrible progression. What a painful place to come to in life. But as ugly as it is so true. Remember, without God's gracious help, Satan is always stronger than we are. His cunning and deception always outweigh our human intelligence or ability. Where are you? Has Satan been able to pull you along through this painful progression? Would you like for God Himself to break this hopeless pattern of destruction that has been occurring in your home? Medicine provides a good example. Proper diagnosis enables proper treatment and healing. Spiritually, proper diagnosis, based on the Word of God, opens the door to new life, life even out of death. Here is a warning and an encouragement. If we do not allow God to examine our lives, we will never accurately detect the bondages that have been established in our lives, and we will never experience the freedom God has provided. Would you pray the prayer King David prays in Psalm 139, 23 and 24? Remember, as the king, David was very powerful, but he made many very poor decisions. However, in the end, he wanted his heart to be right with God, so he prayed these words. May they be true of us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way, any way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have discussed Satan's weapons to destroy. Does God have any weapons? Are we helpless against Satan's evil plans? What has God provided for those who seek Him? That will be our next discussion.